Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
I would ask that you would turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Yes, I'm fast-forwarding a bit. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9 today, but we're going to be kind of all over the place, which is me in a nutshell, so that's okay. But as you're turning there this morning, I want to ask you a question. And that question is today's sermon title. And the question is, what is your life work? What is your life work? What does that look like? How would you describe that to someone? And while you're thinking about the answer to that question, let me share with you how several people answered that question. You might be surprised. Bruce Wagman, these are all just random people, by the way, but he is a San Francisco attorney. He says, "I think the animals in society deserve a level of protection that they're clearly not getting yet. That's why I've made it my life's work. I don't think they should be allowed to freely run down the street and vote and drive cars. But they should be free from abuse." A man by the name of Larry John writes this: "If money weren't an issue, if all jobs paid the same, and if I could choose to work at anything I wanted, what would my life's work be?" B goes on to say, "I think I would want to be a drummer in a rock group that played only in one small building, so we never had to carry our equipment, working as many nights as a week as we wanted, playing as many hours a night as we wanted, and playing with incredibly talented musicians who were friends first, playing any kind of music we wanted, as long and as loud, and working for different managers who loved our music, playing in a band with incredible vocal harmonies where any one of the vocalists could lead, where the crowd were all their closest friends who could dance, scream, yell, and always be whoever they wanted to be." And then another story of someone only identified as the name Harry. He says, "In May of 1998, traveling through the Nevada desert, I discovered my life's work, namely to enjoy a fine meal at a Taco Bell in each of the 50 U.S. states. Unfortunately, my progress towards this goal has been higher in recent years than I had anticipated, with completion of my life's work occurring in Anchorage on September 10th, 2005. By most accounts, I still have somewhere in the neighborhood of 40 or so years of life expectancy to fill up somehow." He says, "I'm open to suggestions." Perhaps Harry could find the answer to his quest in the words of Paul in his letter to the church at Ephesus. And we're going to continue this journey through our basic training manual this morning, beginning in chapter 3. And for some reasons that will become a little more obvious to you as we continue, I'm going to read that passage from the English Standard Version. It says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." So the English Standard Version translation here of this particular passage, I think, is a little, I don't know if you want to call it better, but it is a more literal translation of these verses. And that is going to be quite important as we look at the passage in a little more detail in just a moment. But before we do that, I'd like for you some time to reference this, Ephesians 3, 7 through 9. And if you have it, great. If you don't, that's okay too. But look these verses up in the Message Bible. I am not a big fan of the Message Bible. I think it waters it down a little too much. But I want you to go look at that translation because I think it's important. Because I think, as he often does, he really captures the essence of what Paul is writing here. He says, this is my life work, helping people understand and respond to the message. It came as a sheer gift to me, a real surprise, God handling all of the details. When it came to presenting the message to people who had no background in God's way, I was the least qualified of any of the available Christians. God saw to it that I was equipped, but you can be sure that it had nothing to do with my natural abilities. And so here I am, preaching and writing about things that are way over my head. The inexhaustible riches and generosity of Christ. He then says, my task is to bring out in the open and make plain what God, who created all of this in the first place, has been doing in secret and behind the scenes all along. And so this morning, we're going to deal with this whole concept of my life's work. Paul obviously had a pretty good grasp on what his life work was. We clearly see that in the passage from Ephesians. But before we dig into that section of scripture this morning, I'd like you to also reference another of Paul's letters. One of the most important principles of Bible study is that the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. I know a lot of times as pastors and teachers, we like to have commentaries because we have no idea if what we're interpreting is the truth. And then trying to relay that truth to somebody else, we're like, well, let me just get a commentary. It'll teach me exactly what I need to know, how to say it, when to say it, so on and so forth. But let me be the bearer of bad news. Commentaries are still not as good as the Bible. Maybe that's good news. Bible is good to interpret the Bible. And this is certainly one of those times where another passage gives us a good insight into what Paul is writing here in Ephesians. Because as Paul wrote to the Ephesians here, he also wrote to a very young pastor named Timothy. Remember him? He described his life work in some detail. And this was in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. You don't need to turn there, but I'm going to read this to you. He says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to service. Even though I was once a blasphemer, and though I was once a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Probably the one thing that really stands out about this passage is that fact that my life work is totally and completely dependent on God. And that's a concept that we've seen from the very beginning of the book of Ephesians. All of the spiritual blessings that we have in our lives are totally and completely a result of what God did in our lives, the work that He did in our lives. There is nothing of value, nothing that we could accomplish on our own. So we shouldn't be surprised that accomplishing our life work can only be done with God's work in our lives. So, how does God help me? How does God help you with your life work? First of all, I'd have you note that God has given you, all of you, a ministry. Do you believe that this morning?
Yeah.
All of you have been given a ministry, not just the minister, not just the leaders, but each and every one of us here has been given a ministry. Of this gospel, I was made a minister to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So first thing you need to notice about this passage is that Paul's ministry of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles was not something he thought up on his own. He didn't just wake up one day and say, you know what, I'm going to try this out. How many of you have done that and fallen flat on your face? Right? But it was a ministry that was given to him by God. And it was God who made him to be a minister or a servant of the gospel. Understand that the word minister is not a title. A minister is a servant. Anyone who has the name minister next to their name means you're basically a worker. Nothing special. But all of us here are ministers of the gospel. You all have a ministry that has been given to you. Paul's ministry or service of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles was very unique to him. It was a ministry that had been specifically assigned to him by Jesus. But Paul is not the only one to whom God has assigned a unique ministry. I'm convinced, based on the scriptures here, that God has given every one of his children a unique ministry. And I know that some of you are probably thinking right now, ministry? Isn't that just for the pastors and the paid staff? What's going on? We're having to work now? Now, I may have a job, but I'm not really a minister. Do you understand that? I'm not really a minister. Our problem is that we have the wrong idea of what a minister really is. And we've already seen the word minister really just means a servant. A Christian minister is someone who serves the kingdom of God. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago when we were in Ephesians chapter 2. That all of God's children are created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. That's ministry. That's ministry. When we get to Ephesians 4, we're going to see this even more clearly. We'll find that all of God's people are to be engaged in the works of service. But understand this, those works do not save you. They do not save you. It is only through our relationship with Jesus Christ are we saved. Not by anything that you and I could ever do. So you don't have to, let me give you some good news. You don't have to quit your job to become a minister. Understand that. You don't have to quit your job to become a minister. You can be a minister right where you are. Right where you are. When you serve the needs of other people, you are being a minister. When God adopts us into his family, he provides each of us with a unique spiritual DNA that equips us for a unique ministry. And those ministries are a varied and different as our fingerprints in DNA. Did you know that? Some of you minister in your jobs. Some of you do that as a stay-at-home mom, perhaps. Some of you do that when you volunteer. But there is no such thing as a Christian without a ministry. No such thing as a Christian without a ministry. A person identified only as daydreamer has a pretty good handle on this principle, and I'm going to share that with you. It says, I have known since I was a young child that I was meant to become a teacher. It is a career that runs through my family. About 8 years ago, I thought that I should try something other than teaching. And that pursuit did not fulfill me the way that teaching did. And I learned from the experience that God designed me to be a teacher. I get the most joy from teaching those students that most adults shrink from. Preteens and teenagers. When I was a beginning teacher with my first class, I could scarcely believe the trust society, parents, and the students had in me. They go on to say that they were very humbled by it and rely on the fear that they may lead someone astray to keep them on track as an educator. She says, I want to give back to the system that gave me such a hunger for knowledge. And I want to live out the lesson that I most hope to teach my students. We each make a profound difference in the lives of each other. It goes along with Paul's notion here that God has designed each and every one of us to be a minister for him in some unique way that is consistent with how God has created us. Second thing that I would have you note is that God has given us grace to overcome failures. God has given us grace to overcome failures. It says, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, and though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. So Paul is not the person that anyone would have expected for God to choose to be the primary communicator of the gospel to the Gentiles and of also to the future generations. Paul certainly didn't feel like he was worthy of that distinction, which I think a lot of us here might feel the same way. We're not worthy of the distinction of preaching the gospel to others. What could I really do? I'm just going to fumble over my words and make things worse or the situation worse. But he knew, Paul knew, how completely he had failed God in the past. How many of you this morning have failed God in your past? I don't see as many hands, but I guarantee you're all thinking it. That's okay. But in fact, Paul is so sure of his unworthiness that he once again creates a new word to express that idea. When he writes that he is the very least of all of God's saints, he uses a compound word that emphasizes his unworthiness. So literally, it would be translated something like leastest, even though we know that's not a word. Calm down, English majors, okay? Leastest, okay? The NIV translation, less than the least, seems to come closest to expressing Paul's thoughts. But as Paul shared in his letter to Timothy, he had once been a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. Not the kind of person we would expect for God to use in such a mighty way. But God, completely apart from any merit on Paul's part, gifted Paul with grace in order to overcome those past failures. And I think I can speak for a lot of us this morning that there may be a lot of us who feel that are paralyzed by our past failures, especially when it comes to being a minister for God. We know just how much we have failed God. We've turned away from Him, maybe even made fun of Him or persecuted His people. But the great thing about God's grace is that it is more than sufficient to overcome those failures. Thomas Edison's manufacturing facilities in West Orange, New Jersey, were heavily damaged by a fire one night in December of 1914. Edison lost about $1 million back then, $1 million worth of equipment and the record of much of his work. The next morning, he walked about this property, looking at everything that was charred and all of his hopes and dreams up in smoke, literally. The 67-year-old inventor said, "Well, there's value in this disaster. All of our mistakes are burned up. So now we can start anew." 3 weeks after the fire, Edison delivered his first phonograph. God's grace effectively burns up all of our past mistakes so that you and I can start anew. That's why Paul could write these words in another one of his letters, in Philippians chapter 3. "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards what is ahead, and I press forward towards that goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul wants us to know, and God wants us to know, that no matter what we have done in our past, no matter how bad we may have failed God, He gifts us with grace so that we can be effective in the unique ministry that He has given us. The third thing I'd have you know is that God has given us the power to overcome our weaknesses. No matter where you feel you don't add up, or you feel like you're insufficient, God has provided a way for you to overcome that and do what He has called you to do. He says, "By the working of His power, we can do anything. In all things, we can do anything through Christ who strengthens us." And we like to make excuses, don't we? We have tons of excuses why we can't be in ministry, or why we can't be a leader here, or I can't volunteer here, I can't do this, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too tired, I'm not smart enough, I don't know enough, I don't have enough money, I don't have enough time, I don't have the abilities that I need. We know these excuses. We've all said these things. And Paul certainly had all kinds of excuses why he didn't answer the call of God. He says, "I'm a Jew. What do I know about the Gentiles? How can you use me? I don't know enough about Jesus. Why don't you use one of the people who spent more time with Him?" He used the excuse, "I'm too old. Send someone younger." He says, "No one will listen to me. I have this thorn in my flesh." But Paul made it really clear that in spite of all of his weaknesses, God had equipped him with God's power in order to carry out God's plan for his life. And I believe if you believe in Jesus Christ this morning, that you also have that power to overcome anything that is dragging you down and not doing what God has gifted you to do. God taught Paul an important lesson about relying upon his own strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." But isn't it amazing how often God calls his people to do something that they are just unequipped to accomplish? He picked a murderer with a speech impediment to lead his people out of Egypt. He picked a young, small boy who wasn't even big enough to wear the armor to slay a giant, and then to later become the greatest king of Israel. He picked a young, unmarried teenager to become the mother of his son. And he entrusted the entire future of the gospel to a group of uneducated common fishermen and tax collectors. Isn't God amazing? God can even take someone with very little religious background, who can't seem to keep the same job for very long, who with no seminary degrees and lacks a full head of hair, and equip them to be pastors of churches.
What?
I know. Isn't it amazing? We know that guy. But they will all tell you the same thing. When you realize the ministry of your life's work, that there is nothing in their life that makes them worthy to do what they're doing in that moment. God actually delights in equipping us with his power in those areas of our greatest weakness, because then he is the one who gets the glory. He is the one that gets the glory. Rather than viewing our weaknesses as something that can keep us from serving God, we need to look at them as opportunities for God to pour his power into our lives. That's amazing. Fourthly, God has given us revelation so that we can search deeper. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Notice that Paul writes that he has been called to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. The word translated unsearchable indicates something that is impossible of being understood by the human mind. And that's a pretty good description of everything we've read in Ephesians so far. As we saw all the way back at the beginning of chapter 1, we have a hard time reconciling the idea that the Bible teaches both the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. We can't fully understand the fact that God elects those who are saved and those who perish do so without any help from God. There are two ways that we can react to the concept that the riches of Christ are unsearchable. Some people have a fatalistic attitude. They reason that since we can never fully understand the things of God, they might as well just give up and not try to dig any deeper. Paul took a different approach, however. We can see that even more clearly if we go to another of his letters. You see, in his letters to the Philippians, Paul wrote about knowing Christ. He says, "What is more, I consider everything," you know this, "a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Paul rejoiced in the fact that Jesus had revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus one day. He considered the revelation of Jesus Christ to be of greater worth than anything else in his life. But just a couple verses later, Paul gives us some insight into how he dealt with these unsearchable, incomprehensible riches of Christ. He says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." So even though Paul had just written about the greatness of knowing Christ, there is a sense in which his life work is to seek to know him even more. That should be our life's work, is to continue not to settle. Some people think they know everything. Any of you have had a teenager in your life, you know what I'm talking about. They know everything. You can't tell them anything they don't know. But when you put these verses together with our passage from Ephesians this morning, what Paul seems to be saying is that the fact that his knowledge of Jesus is limited, and it limited in his motivation to dig deeper and to learn everything he can. Paul acknowledges that the riches of Christ are not fully understandable to us. But, this is time where the but is actually a good thing. But he is going to use all the tools he has available to learn and understand all that he possibly can. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. So, on one hand, God gets the glory because he chooses to conceal some things about himself, his purposes and his ways. And essentially, that's what makes him God. If you and I could figure out everything about God, he would no longer be God, would he? In his commentary on Ephesians, Dr. Barth cites the words of another. He says, "Revelation creates rather than annihilates wonder, awe, and respect." And then he added in his own commentary, "The God who has been comprehended is always an idol." So on the other hand, there is a sense in which man gets glory through the process of seeking to better understand those unsearchable riches. God uses that process of seeking to know him better to enrich our relationship with him. I have had a fantastic week. We're talking about the riches of Christ. I want to tell you a little something, just very briefly, about something that happened to me this week, and about how God can do anything he wants. Tuesday night, my wife receives a phone call, to which she thinks it's a telemarketer. This person on the other line is asking for me on her line. Is Christopher there? She goes, "Yes. What is this regarding?" So I think she finally said her name. She says, "My name is Shannon, and I think I'm Christopher's cousin." So then she comes and gets me. I'm outside looking at the Christmas decorations already. And I get on the phone and start talking, and it is indeed a cousin of mine that I haven't spoken to in 35 years. And I was just blown away. Never in a million years, or 35, that I thought this would ever happen. So we get to talking, and so we decide we're going to meet because my Aunt Kathy, who is very sick and is probably not going to be here much longer. And I just remember her through a few memories, but it was amazing how these memories started flooding back after just talking. And Friday, I drove up to Jackson, California, and got to see her and the family again. And then another amazing thing happened. We were sitting there for a couple hours just talking like this, basically. Didn't know what to say. Just all these things that we wanted to say to each other, filling in those 35 years they haven't seen each other. And then she says, "Do you want to talk to your brother?" And I hadn't talked to him in 35 years either. Got him on the phone like that and got to talk to him. The riches of Christ are never, ever, or should never be underestimated. Because I have another family again. I hope they're watching today. Don't ever let anything in your life prohibit you from doing what God has called you to do. And watch what he can do. Just amazing. And so I want to end with this. What is your life work? It's probably not protecting the rights of animals or being a drummer in a rock band. And I'm pretty sure it's not visiting a Taco Bell in each of the 50 states, unless you're my son Tucker. But God has given each of us a unique ministry. And he gifts us with his grace so that you and I can overcome our failures. And he equips us with his power to overcome our weaknesses. And then he reveals himself to us so that we can search even deeper into who he is. That's what being a Christian is. Understanding that each and every one of us has a ministry. God and Paul are saying, get to work. But watch what God will do. Amen? Dave.
Everything Pastor just told us from God's word for each of us is possible if we just say these four words. Your will be done. Your will be done. I may never fully know
Father, thank you for blessing us with your riches and your knowledge and the ability to understand that, Lord, we are all of one body serving you. Lord, you've given us a mission. You've given us your Son, Jesus Christ, to equip us to do the work that you've called us to do. And Lord, I am grateful that you still like to show off and that you do things, Lord, that bring you glory. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you are and all that you do. And Lord, as we go into this season of celebrating your Son, Jesus Christ, who was born to be a Savior, to save us from the impending death of sin, that, Lord, we get to be in glory with you when we leave this earth, if we believe, if we trust in you, if we continue to be led by you. Thank you for that promise, the promise that you will never break. Lord, we're just in awe sometimes of what you really are able to do. And when we put foolish things aside and we just focus our hearts and minds on you, the amazing things that can be done. I thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you, Lord, for your love. And we give all this to you in your glory. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.